good to be with you again. We decided to continue our Easter series for one more week. We've been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus, focusing on who he is, our Savior. It's this statement, I am, rooted in the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. I am who I am. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life. We looked at the statement that he is the light of the world, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the life. And this morning we look at the reality that Jesus is the true vine. What does it mean for us to place faith in Christ as the one who is light and bread and our shepherd and our resurrection, but to continue in that, to walk with that after we've celebrated his death and his resurrection, the center point of our faith? How do we continue in discipleship and walk with him? It's by abiding in the vine. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this idea of a vine, which again, so many of these parables and analogies that we see in the scriptures would have been familiar to the people of Jesus' time. You see a vineyard and an orchard on the screen there. Orchards and vineyards would have been a huge part of the agriculture and the climate and the terrain of ancient Israel, growing olives and figs and grapes. Grapes here, as you see on the screen, grew on a vine. You know this. And they were a critical part of the culture used to make wine for everyday drinking water as well as celebrations. And a vine is rooted in the ground at one point, like a tree or a shrub, but then it grows up and it extends out, growing across a wooden trellis or nowadays a cable, going out for up to 20 feet, a healthy grapevine can grow. But to be as productive as possible, the vineyard owner needs to regularly tend and water and prune the wine, right? He cares for it. It can take years for a good gardener, a vine dresser, to grow a mature and productive plant. Years for that plant to produce healthy fruit that can be harvested and turned into a valuable product. And this imagery was common in the Old Testament. The language and pictures of vine and vineyards were used throughout the scriptures to indicate what Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to be a vine, but as we read again and again in the scriptures, they failed to produce the fruit, failed to be the witness, failed to take God's kingdom out to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus comes and he announces himself as true Israel, as the true vine, as we're going to read. We're picking up in John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, please turn there, page 901 in the blue hardback Bibles. Please follow along with us as we read Jesus' statement, I am the true vine, the true fulfillment of God's kingdom on earth, the ideal person of God, man of God, son of God, come to bear fruit. And through our abiding in him, we also bear fruit. So here's what Jesus said, John 15. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What a beautiful picture to remind ourselves to live out this reality of Jesus as the true vine, the genuine, the real vine from God, the person of God, the man of God, the Messiah of God, as he was always meant to be. God the Son is the vine. We are connected to Him. We grow from Him, as we'll unpack. But it also says here that His Father, our Father, now through adoption, our Heavenly Father, is the vine dresser. So Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the gardener, the one who prunes and guides our growth. Now, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here, but if Jesus and the Father are involved, I guess the Spirit is as well, right? So maybe He's like the gardening shears that prune and clip us. But the Lord is growing us. We see organic growth here. Throughout Scripture, the spiritual life is seen as growth, as organic growth. Verse 2 says that we are branches growing out of the vine. And so you imagine that thick vine coming out of the ground, the thick branches going up in both directions along the cable. But from that are various branches and shoots that produce the grapes. See, our life doesn't come from ourselves. Our life doesn't come from some outside foreign source. It comes from our organic connection to the source of all life, the light of life, Jesus Himself. He is the vine. From Christ comes our spiritual life now and our ability to live and to follow Him. From Christ comes our eternal life later. He is the source of our strength and our vision. Our abilities all grow out of Him, the vine. Now, as I mentioned, any good gardener is going to be active in the vineyard. A vine owner doesn't just plant the vine and then go away. He's actively involved in the growth of his plants, trimming and pruning and cleaning up the branches. Now, if there's a branch that doesn't draw life from the vine, if it doesn't bear fruit, then what's the gardener going to do? He's going to cut it off and he's going to remove it. You see here in verse 2, these are people who ultimately don't belong to Christ. They don't belong to Christ because they're not bearing fruit. You remember the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and spreads his seed, and there's four different responses. But it's only the fourth soil, the good soil, that what happens? That seed bears fruit. See, ultimately, it's bearing fruit that is a true indication of being born again and having faith. Fruit is the true mark of faith. And there are some who have an initial connection to the vine, but they don't bear fruit, and so they are cut off. But verse 3 there, speaking to the disciples, says, you are clean because of the word spoken to you. Now, what's going on there? The vine dresser doesn't typically go out and like scrub and clean the vines, but in the Greek, in the original language of the text, the root word for pruning and clean were actually the same root word. And so what he says there, you are already clean, to his disciples, he's saying, you're already pruned. You're already pruned and cleaned from the dead wood, from the unhealthy branches. By the word, Jesus says, spoken to you. What is the word spoken to them? If you go back and you look at chapter 13 of John's gospel, that story where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and Jesus says to them that day that you are true disciples. Why? Because you're already clean, he says there, using that same word. He was referring to that word of calling his followers out of darkness to follow him. That those who have heard the word of God have been pruned, have been cleansed, we have been declared righteous by his word. Not by our act, by the very word of God, the word of God who creates and who recreates. It is his divine calling, speaking our name, as we heard last week, calling Lazarus out of the tomb, calling us from death to life, calling us from sin to obedience. It's that word calling you out of darkness, speaking that cleansing word of sanctifying you and purifying you, speaking that word into your heart. That's what makes you clean. That's what makes you pruned. That's what makes you truly a branch abiding in the vine. And so as we begin today, we begin with a call to come to Christ, to hear his word, to respond to that word, to turn from your sin, to give your life to him, to trust that through his death your sins are forgiven, through his resurrection you are born again to new life, that you have been cleansed, not because of your work, but because of his work and his spoken word into your heart. Already you are clean because of the word that Christ has spoken to you. And so respond in faith and trust him and believe in his work. Believe in his purifying power in your life to love you and adopt you and cleanse you and bring you to himself and organically connect you to the vine, that through rebirth you are now growing as a healthy branch by the work of Christ. And so come to him. Come to him for cleansing and for growth and for the source of all life. Abide in the vine. And if we as a people, if you are abiding in the vine, you must receive pruning. You must receive pruning. If you can go back a slide, we're still looking at verses 1 through 3. See, every branch that does not bear fruit, verse 2 said, the gardener cuts off. But if you do bear fruit, what does the gardener do? He begins this pruning process so that you will produce more fruit. Now, why do you prune a grapevine? You see, in that picture that we looked at earlier, you see how clean and neat and tidy those grapevines look, and this luscious purple grapes there at the bottom, and how they run in one direction along the cable line there of the trellis. There's really two reasons a vine dresser prunes. One is to give the vine direction and to give the branches health. The branches need direction and they need health. See, vines grow best on a trellis. A trellis is a wooden structure. It can have cables running between the wooden posts. And the point of pruning is so that the vine grows according to a certain shape and structure, guiding the growth. See, if you just leave a vine in nature, it's going to grow wild in all different directions. 12 years ago, we bought our house on the back deck. There was a little trellis, and there was this wild vine that had for 2 years been neglected, been unkept, and it was growing wild all over the place. It was climbing up the side of the house, along the ground, out into the air in all directions. It was a mess. It looked terrible, and it wasn't healthy. A vine dresser needs to prune and give direction to the branches. See, our growth in Christ is organic, but God is actively working, trimming, and pruning and guiding us along the trellis. We also need a structure. Spiritual disciplines are part of the trellis, part of the structure that we grow on as we are disciplined in our daily time in the Word and prayer and obedience and ministry in the church, involvement in the church. This is part of our trellis of spiritual growth. A healthy Christian needs a church to grow in, to shape its direction. Your healthy habits and routines are all part of the trellis that guide our growth. Now, ultimately, the wooden structure and the cables and the structure isn't what causes the growth. I mean, a vine can grow without a structure, but a healthy vine needs that trellis, right, to grow, to set its direction. We need those disciplines and the church and healthy habits and the people of God to provide a direction for our growth. And so the vine dresser prunes us to provide direction, but also to provide health, right? The vine dresser goes in and he cuts off all the dead branches, the unhealthy shoots. Part of the process of pruning is to eliminate overcrowding. Overcrowding in a vine, the more branches, the more leaves, it's actually not good for the vine. It needs sunlight, it needs air, it needs nutrients. And so you prune out and you focus and eliminate so that the healthy shoots get the sunlight and air and water and nutrients that they need. See, an unpruned vine is never going to be as productive. An unpruned vine is going to overcrowd. It's going to create an environment for fungus and disease to grow. And so pruning is going to focus the growth. The Lord prunes and focuses his branches so that the selected branches in our lives and those shoots. And God comes in and he prunes us to focus on the best and the strongest and the healthiest branches and aspects of our lives so that, what's the goal? What's the goal of shaping the vine and cleaning the vine? To produce healthy, juicy, ripe fruit, right? That's the goal for the vine dresser. That's the goal of our spiritual lives. The Father, our great vine dresser, is pruning us. And if you are here this morning trusting in Christ, abiding in the vine, you need to be pruned. Need to be pruned to provide direction and health for your spiritual growth. That means the Lord's going to cut sin out of your lives. He's going to cut temptation out of my heart. He's going to find those worldly values and trim them and cut them, the things that are distracting you and overcrowding your life. And he's going to say, no, we need focus. We need clarity. We need direction. We don't want you to be a wild vine, but a catered, focused, cutting out bad habits, eliminating the things outside of Christ. Cutting things out of your life, like pruning, is going to hurt a little bit, right? When the Father, the vine dresser, takes the Holy Spirit, those shears, right, and cuts things out of your heart, cuts things out of your life, it may sting, it may hurt, it may be a sore spot, right? When the elders meet with me and they give me advice and counsel, and they say, look, Pastor Tim, we want you to focus on work on how you process criticism. When feedback comes to you, we need you to process it in a more mature way. When my wife comes to me and says, Tim, you need to be a little more laid back with the kids, right? I don't necessarily enjoy that clipping, that pruning, right? It stings a little bit. But it's part of the process of healthy growth. Part of the process of healthy growth in your life, as the book of Hebrews says, we need to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. Lay aside, cut off sin and distraction and the habits and the values that are not belonging to Christ, so that we can abide in the vine, receive his pruning, and grow in a healthy direction and produce healthy fruit. And so this morning, our hearts need to be willing. We need to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing and I'm open to receive pruning in my heart, in my life. Are you willing? And sometimes that comes through the conviction of the Word. As you spend regular time in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit prunes and clips and cuts off and eliminates those dead spots, those sore spots, those diseased parts of us. As you spend time in prayer and in silence and solitude with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction and guidance into your heart, pruning you. As you're involved in Christian community, in your life groups, and in the life of the church, you see the example of other Christians, and you see how their marriages works, and their parenting, and their spiritual growth, and how they handle stress in the workplace, and what those examples are now pruning you. You're seeing that, and you are convicted. You are growing. As you're in accountability and you're sharing your heart with a close sister or close brother, you are submitting yourself to the accountability and the advice of friends, of brothers and sisters, and now their input to you, God is using as a pruning device. And so through the Word, through prayer, through the Spirit, through the church and the accountability and relationships of other Christians, God is pruning us. Why? Because he says, you're clean, you belong to me, you're connected to the vine, I see fruit in you, and I want you to bear more fruit. Fruit is the evidence of faith. Fruit is the evidence of true life in Christ. And so we're abiding in the vine, staying connected to him, we're receiving pruning. We see next in verses 4 to 6 that we are going to bear fruit. Let's unpack this a little bit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. This idea of abide, of course, it's not a common word we use in our day-to-day language. Abide in the Greek is the word meno, okay? Helps me remember remain, meno, remain. To abide is to remain, to stay with someone or something. In this case, to abide with Christ, to stay with Christ, to remain in him and with him. Just as we remain with Christ, Christ says, I remain with you, I abide in you. The New Testament says again and again, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. There's a mutuality to our relationship with him. And hear this, Christian. Faith in the Lord Jesus is not just a one-time decision. It may be a very distinct one-time decision in your life. For others of us, it was a gradual process. We maybe don't remember the day or the moment where we turned from darkness to light. It may be a one-time decision, but it cannot just be a one-time decision to follow Christ. It's not even a once-a-week commitment to go to church. Oh, yes, I'm a committed Christian. I'm active. I go to church every Sunday, 10:05 to 11:35, roughly, somewhere in there. I mean, praise God that you're committed to the life of the local church. But your commitment to follow Christ cannot be once a week. It cannot even be once a day. Praise God that you get up early and you spend 20 minutes in your devotions and in the Word and you pray for your family and you pray for your day. But if you leave and go off for your day and that's all that it is, what this text is talking about, abiding in Christ, is not happening. Scriptures say, pray continually, pray without ceasing. How can we do that? Because we're continually abiding, remaining. One commentator said that abiding in Christ is to continue in a daily, personal relationship with Jesus, characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy. A continual relationship. And so following Jesus, abiding in him, that organic connection, means we are staying with him, remaining with him in our heart, that our lives are soaked in his presence, in this ongoing reality. This is identity, right? I mean, if you're constantly connected and thinking about something and full of something, or in this case, someone, that's your identity. Your identity becomes, I am a branch. The source of my life and my hope and my direction and my growth only comes from the vine. We must remain in Christ as Christ remains in us. Man, some of you remember a couple of years ago, Ed Mejia, who was our church planting resident, he's now out in Arizona. We flew him back for our men's retreat. And this was the theme of our men's retreat, abiding in Christ. And I remember Pastor Ed said that to abide in Christ means make your home with him. Almost all of us, I hope and pray, have a home. Maybe some of you still live in your childhood home. If home is a place of confusion or hurt or pain, maybe try to imagine what a home is supposed to be. But for those of you that find your home is a place where you can go and find safety and find identity, a place you come back to, right? Some of us love to travel, love to have adventures, love to be out and about. But at the end of the day, at the end of vacation, when you come home, that's the place you want to return to, right? That's the place you feel like you're yourself, where you're comfortable and cared for. We are to abide in Christ. We are to make our home in Christ. Home is where you go to get food, to get rest, to get washed up. Home is where you are energized with a good night's sleep and family and friends and connection. Home is the place you go where you know you're loved. I hope it is. We go to Christ, we abide in Christ, because there we find his love. There we are safe and we are secure. You can be with Christ with the doors locked and the temperature set exactly as you like it, in your comfy chair, with your book, either with the kids playing loudly, which is a sign of life and energy for you, or the kids reading quietly in their room. However you like it at home, abide in Christ. He is our home. He is our place of safety and identity, a place we come back to. And when we abide in the vine, what happens? What's the result? We bear fruit. We bear fruit for God. Verse 4 says, just as a branch can never bear fruit if it gets disconnected from the vine, neither can Christians bear any fruit at all unless we are abiding in the vine of Jesus. What is the fruit? Well, think about any fruit. We're talking about grapevines, but you can use an orange tree, an apple tree, a mango tree, whatever it is. All fruit comes from the vine. It grows organically, right? A pineapple tree produces pineapples. It's organically coming from the source. Our growth and our fruit, Christians, cannot be mechanical. You cannot, no matter how much you try, sort of bolt on or try to weld onto your life godly behavior, godly habits, good kingdom fruit. It must organically grow out of the vine. And so if we are connected to Jesus, the fruit that we are going to produce, the fruit that God is going to produce from us is going to be the heart and the character of Jesus himself. The fruit represents the vine, comes out of the vine. And so that means our fruit as we grow in Christ is the love of Christ, the heart of Christ, the work of Christ is his fruit that he produces in us. Of course, we think about the book of Galatians and the fruits of the Spirit. And think about these things in terms of Jesus. The love, the joy, the peace of Jesus is our fruit by his Spirit in us. The patience of Christ, the kindness of Christ, the goodness of Jesus, his fruit growing out of you. The faithfulness that Jesus had to his Father, the gentleness that Jesus had with his disciples, with his enemies, with his opponents, the self-control that our Lord Jesus showed, that is the fruit that he grows out of us. There's this beautiful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 27 where the Lord says, in the days to come, Jacob, another word for his people Israel, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom. God is looking ahead to the time when his people will blossom. And it says, and put forth shoots and fill the whole earth with fruit. And now Jesus comes and he says, hey, that's me. I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine that will grow and send out my shoot across the whole earth to fill the whole earth with fruit. And Jesus does that through you and I, because as his followers, We are his bride, we are his body, we are his temple, but we are also his branches. His branches flooding out into every corner of the world to bring the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control of Jesus himself, his heart, his character, now producing fruit through you and I because we are abiding in the vine. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, just as I abide in you, he it is that bears much fruit. And then he adds, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, like a branch cut away from the main vine, nothing is going to grow on it. We cannot disconnect from the Lord Jesus and expect any fruit. Now nothing is a strong word. Right? Because we can think, well, wait a minute, lots of people who don't know Jesus are producing lots of good things. There's been many discoveries in our world and in medicine and technology and inventions and leadership. And we can talk about God's common grace at work in all people. But non-believers cannot do anything of eternal value. Apart from the true vine, no man, no woman, no person, no matter how hard they work, no matter how intelligent or strong, no one can bear fruit for God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is the only kingdom that can last. There may be worldly contributions. Remember this little phrase on this little motto, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But when we abide in Christ, there is fruit, the fruit of Jesus, our you bearing fruit. Humbly ask yourself, Lord, analyze my heart. Where is the fruit of my life? Where is the fruit of faith and obedience and love? Where is Christ manifested in my relationships, in my alone time, when I fall asleep, when I wake up, when I'm at work, when I'm in my neighborhood, when I'm working out at the Y, when I'm serving my kids, when I'm tired? Lord, where is your fruit in my life? The Lord Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You say, well, Lord, what hope do I have? The hope that we have is in Christ. The hope that we have is in Christ, who is good and who has made us good, who has cleansed us and purified us through his life and his death and resurrection, and he's coming again to make all things new. And so we pray and hope that there's good fruit from a good heart, the heart of Christ in us, because Christ is in us just as we are in him. Now, verse 6 gives a warning and says, look, if anyone... And it's talking here about ultimately a non-believer. Someone may be falsely claiming to be a disciple of Jesus, but this person doesn't stay in Christ. They're not abiding in him. And so what happens? They don't bear fruit and they're cut off and they're thrown, it says, into the waste pile. And when you cut off the branch and throw it into the trash heap, what happens? It's eventually going to wither, verse 6 says. Dead branches always wither when they're disconnected from the vine. And eventually, we read that those branches will one day be gathered up and will be thrown into the fire. A picture of God's divine judgment on any and all that do not have faith in Christ, that are not connected to him, that are trying to reach God, that are trying to live a good life on their own, apart from the work of Christ. The only vine, the only source of life that we have. Now, I was thinking about this. You can disconnect, like if somebody's got like a beautiful avocado tree. I don't think you can grow avocados in Pennsylvania, but a fresh avocado is nothing beats it. You can cut off a branch from an avocado tree and lay it in the shade, and those avocados will actually stay 24 hours, 48 hours. You could probably come back 72 hours later, and those avocados would look to be in pretty good shape, right? But don't let that lull you into a false sense of security. And think to yourself, well, I'm okay for a few hours, like doing my own thing. I'm okay for a few days apart from Christ. Like, I've still got some patience. I'm still a good dad. I'm still working hard. Don't think you can disconnect and think, well, a day, 2 days, 3 days, because eventually, at some point, you are going to wither and shrivel and die. No branch can continue to bear fruit. No branch can stay healthy, disconnected from the vine, even if it seems like you're doing okay for a short period. Eventually, you will shrivel and die. And tragically, the Lord Jesus says you'll be put into the pile. And at the end of the age, that pile will be burned up in God's judgment. So friends, let's remain abiding in the vine that we might receive his pruning, that we might bear fruit. And this last section here, verses 7 through 11, show us these three aspects that as we abide in the vine, we're going to grow in love, grow in obedience, and grow in joy. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words remain in you, then you can ask for whatever you wish, whatever you want, whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. What an amazing promise. Let's close our Bibles, end there, right? Go out and just ask for whatever we wish. This is not a free pass, right? We have to look closely at the Word of God here. When we abide in Christ, when His Word abides in us, that means that we're transformed. If Christ has truly called us to Himself and grown us out of Him, the vine, if we are walking in a true state that is close and intimate and connected with the God of all life, then listen, what we desire is what He desires, because He transforms our heart. When we are truly remaining and staying, when we are in His home, making our home with Him, when His Word abides in us, then we ask for whatever we desire, and the Lord will give it to us. Why? Because our desires have become His desires. See, when we abide in Christ, our prayer lives will be revolutionized. What you pray for will change. Now, I feel like I don't get this right hardly any of the time, but if we abide, when we abide, when God's Spirit is keeping us connected, what we pray for changes, and so the Lord gives us according to His will and His Word because we're abiding. See, one of the fruits of abiding is answered prayer. When you see the Lord answer your prayers, that's an indication that you are abiding in Him. God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Why? Because we're united with Him. His heart has become our heart. Verse 8 goes on to say, this is how our Heavenly Father is glorified. To be glorified means to be honored. We want God to be honored. That you bear lots of fruit. And as you bear lots of fruit, what does it say? You prove that you're a disciple of Jesus. See, there's two things that happen, two results from bearing fruit. When we bear fruit in our lives and the life of Christ and the character and obedience of Christ is growing out of us, two things happen. One, God is glorified. We glorify our Father when we reflect Jesus, His Son. God is honored and lifted up, and people see us and they think, what an amazing God. Look at that misfit. Look at that knucklehead. Look at that man who used to think he was hot stuff. Look at that woman who was struggling, but now look at the fruit. God is glorified. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But the second thing that happens when we bear fruit is that we demonstrate, yes, I belong to Jesus. We prove and we demonstrate that we are in fact true disciples who are abiding in the vine. I recently saw a cousin of mine that I haven't seen for 15 plus years. And he said, you remember what you were like as a kid growing up when we were hanging out and playing? He said, you were the most undisciplined, unrestrained, worst one among us. I said, I know. And we both sat there and said, will you look at what God has done? The fruit that's produced in our lives is evident. God must be at work. There's no other explanation for how He's doing what He's doing in your lives unless God were at work. It's evidence that the Lord is at work in you, proving and demonstrating that the vine is growing us because we're abiding in Him. We're growing in love, verse 9 says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you in the same way. This is amazing. Jesus says, abide in this love. What's the love he's talking about? He says, the same love that the Father has loved me. You need to hear this morning. Some of you are like, I know, I am certain that I'm not going to face judgment. I know that I'm in God's kingdom, and I know I'm going to be sitting in the very back. I'm glad to be at the very back. I'm glad to just be in the kingdom. I'm glad that the Lord loves me a little bit. He's loved me just enough to avoid me facing judgment for all my wrongdoings. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, we are loved as the Father loves Jesus. How does the Father love Jesus? Perfect Son. He's obedient, never once disappointed the Father. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you in the same way. Jesus loves us the same way the Father loves him, fully and completely. And so we're called to abide in this love, to remain. This is a kind of transforming love that you can make your home in that will transform your identity, your sense of yourself. I am loved by God. It will give you strength to know that your love will strengthen you, will give you hope, it will give you direction. The love of God is where we should remain and abide. It's the source of our life and our love for others. Jesus loves us fully and completely and perfectly, just as the Father loves him. I was thinking about this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you Christian, being rooted and grounded in love, that sounds to me like a description of abiding, rooted and grounded in love, you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, so we got to figure this out together, saints, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God says, I want you to know something that's beyond your ability to know. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, that you may abide with all the fullness of God. Can we just stay there and abide there and make our home in that love that is higher and deeper and wider and longer and fuller than you can even imagine? It's beyond your knowledge. And yet this is where we are to abide, that we could be filled with the fullness of God, that this love would dwell in our hearts by faith. Let his love fill you and fuel you. And so abiding in Christ means we're growing in love. But look at verse 10, we're growing in obedience as well. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, our lives are a reflection of Jesus. How do we keep abiding in God's love? What does this passage say? If you want to abide in God's love and walk in God's love and remain in God's love, Jesus says, obey my commandments. He said this in chapter 14. Jesus said there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. That this is very simple. It's very basic. You all had parents growing up. Some of you have kids now, right? A child cannot say, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. But I'm not going to unload the dishwasher. I realize you've asked me to. I'm not going to do it. I realize you told me to be home tonight by 11. I'm just not going to. I just prefer not to do it. I would rather stay out later with my friends. I realize that you've commanded me and called me and asked me to treat my brothers and sisters with respect, but I'm going to continue to tease them and make fun of them. No child can say that to a parent and genuinely claim to love that mother or that father. Why does a person think, well, yeah, I love God, I know God loves me, I'm just not going to do what he says, it's more convenient, it's easier, it's better, it's more fun to do what I want. If we love the Lord, we will obey his commandments. What are his commandments? Well, in one sense, it's all of them, right? Come to the seminar tonight, Training in Righteousness. We're going to do a deep dive in the Ten Commandments. To abide in God's love, to obey his commandments, means all of the big ten. Dedication to God and right worship and honoring his name and his character. It means that we have healthy rhythms of work and rest. We honor our mothers and fathers and all the authorities in our lives. It means we're people who protect life, who protect property, who speak truth, who walk in sexual purity, who live in contentment. All of God's commandments, obedience to all of them, flows from a life abiding in Christ. But in this context, look at verse 12 and 13. There's a specific commandment, and it's a summary in many ways of all the commandments. Look down at the next verses, 12 and 13. This is my commandment. It's going to give us some clarity and specificity, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. To abide in the love of God, to love our Father, means that we love one another as the Lord Jesus has loved us. What's the greatest statement of love, the greatest picture of love? It's that you lay down your life for someone else. We love one another just as the Lord Jesus loved us, who sacrificed himself for us. Lay down your life. Men of God, I've said this to you countless times before. I know there's not a single one of you that would not step in front of a bullet or a train or a rabbit werewolf to protect your wife and your children. You would lay down your life. That's the easy part. The hard part is to wake up tomorrow and to live for them. To live for them. Sisters in Christ, be selfless. That's what it means to love as Christ has loved. We are called, Christian, to consider one another more important than ourselves, to sacrifice for the needs of others. That's what it means to love as Jesus has loved us. This is his commandment to us. And if we love God, we will love others. We will, by his grace, because we're abiding in him, not in our own strength, we will walk in love. And the obedience to the commandments of God do not come out of fear of retribution. Do not come out of obligation because we feel bad. Do not come because God coerces us. Our obedience comes from his love and our love for him. We obey those we love. So we grow in obedience, we grow in love, and look at verse 11, we grow in joy. Jesus says, all these things I've taught you. I think he's talking about at least the whole section here, if not all the red letters that came before that. He says, I've been teaching you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy will be full, will be complete. When we abide in the vine, when we stay connected to Jesus through his word, through his prayer, through the church, we remain in his love, we receive his pruning, we obey his commandments, and what's the result? True joy. Full joy. What joy is it? Your joy? My joy? A manufactured joy? The world's joy? The joy that we have when we abide in Christ is Jesus' joy. I mean, he's God. He knows joy in abundance, eternally. In fact, even when he went through the hardest thing in his whole life, even when he took on sin, even when he faced death, the scriptures say that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross, right? To please his Father because of the joy of redeeming his people. That's the joy that we have. Joy is not the same as happiness. It's not the same as always being in a good mood, of everything always going your way. Abiding in Christ doesn't mean you get everything you want, but it means that there's a deep joy, a solid, unspeakable, a groan, a satisfaction because I'm rooted in Christ. I'm connected to him. Even in hardship, even in pain, even in lost expectations, he's filling me with his peace and his joy and his love, his love. Let's close again with verse 5 on the screen. I am the vine, Jesus says. I am the source of all life. You, Christian, you are the branches. We are the branches. Whoever abides in me, Jesus says, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, the fruit of Christ, the life of Christ. For apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. And so we must abide in him. We must remain in him. We cannot leave this room today and go off on our own and think, thanks God for the shot in the arm. Thanks for the Sunday morning energy drink. Now I'm going to coast. Now I'm going to do my thing. We have to stay connected, make our home in him. And yes, we're going to be pruned so that you can bear fruit. The Lord only prunes those that are bearing fruit so that they can bear more fruit, so that we can grow into the image of Christ, so that we can bear his character and his love and his ministry to our family and our church and your neighbors and the workplace and the world around us. That vine extending out across God's world to bear fruit, abiding in his love. Christian, let's abide in his love and reflect his love. Let's walk in obedience. Let's live in his joy, the joy that comes from the vine. Amen.